This will help us have something to hang our thoughts on, the significance of this question, the substance of the question, and the scope of the question. Let's begin reading in Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole body of them, who's that? That's this council that we talked about last week, the council of the religious ruling elders, who have determined that Jesus must die. According to them, he has committed blasphemous statements saying he is the Son of God. He is dead meat in their book. Problem is, they can't kill anybody. They can't put anybody to death legally. Rome has to do that. So how are we going to do this? Well, they've got their plan. Then the whole body of this council got up and brought him, Jesus, before Pilate. Who's Pilate? Pilate is the governor of this region, Jerusalem in particular. And they began to accuse him, Jesus, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation." Which nation is that? The Jewish nation. "And forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Did that happen? Did Jesus? No, but this is a kangaroo court, and they've got their outcome already determined, and that's okay. "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, before we proceed, this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What is the significance of that question? We have been singing hymns, Christmas carols. They deliver this message, you know, in sort of a soft, warm glow, don't they? Sort of like a Thomas Kincaid Christmas card, you know? There's a warm glow all around that manger, and the animals are watching in awe, and the straw is soft and inviting, and that baby's wrapped in those cuddly swaddling clothes. Oh, such beautiful swaddling cloths, right? No, that's not what's going on here. That might be how sometimes the carols sound, and they bring that miraculous, incredible truth. Joy to the world. Let the earth receive her king. The Savior reigns. Come and worship Christ, the newborn king. This is Christ the king. Hark, the angels sang, glory to the newborn king. But let me assure you, this matter before Pilate, when Pilate said those words, "Are you the king of the Jews?" there was no warm, fuzzy Thomas Kincaid Christmas card warmth glow about that question that he was asking. I want to direct your attention. Luke has given us the bare basics of this question. Are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus gives an answer. But the writer John gave us just a little bit more. Let's look over at what happened there. Pilate said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." So you are a king. Why, then, is that significant to Pilate, the Roman governor of that region? So you are a king. Well, let's keep reading our story. I want you to hold that thought, but let's keep reading. We pick it up somewhere in verse 3, right? By By the way, I noticed the top of your green sheet should say, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Not, "Are you the Son of God?" Then that was probably my error on printing there. But that's the question we're dealing with this morning. Okay, now, why is that question so significant to Pilate? I want you to hold that thought while we keep reading. And Pilate said then to the chief priests and the multitudes, verse 4, "I find no guilt in this man." He says his kingdom's in another realm, in another world. But they kept on insisting. What did they say? "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Herod, also underneath the Roman Empire. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe. Why would they do that? And sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. So what is the significance of this question? First of all, to Pilate, the Roman governor, and now to Herod. What is the significance of this question? "Are you the King of the Jews?" to these two Roman rulers. And the one says, one hears the answer, "Yes, I'm a king, but not of this realm." And he's looking for a way to probably not to have to handle this, so he hands him off to Herod. Oh, convenient. Herod is in town. Sends him to Herod. Herod's been looking for a chance to meet this Jesus, but he won't answer him anything. And yet the accusations follow him. The scribes and the rulers went up there with him to Herod, and they were accusing him vehemently. What are they accusing him of? The same thing they accused him of before Pilate. "He's misleading the nation. He's telling us we shouldn't pay taxes. He's saying he's a king, a Christ, the king." And just vehement accusations. And he didn't answer a thing. And Herod says, "I don't see anything." And he sends him back to Pilate. But not before something. They dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Let's pick it up again in verse 13. "And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, 'You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion.'" How is that? He incites the people to rebellion? Yeah, you're saying he says he's a king, and he's trying to tell people not to pay taxes and misleading the nation. He says he's the king. I don't see that, you guys. Herod didn't see him either. He says, "You bring him to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I've found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him." What is this about death? Well, it's treason, right? To say that you're a king when there's the Caesar, the Roman emperor. So they're charging him with something guilty of death, and they know that exactly. He's saying he's a king, and they fabricated these things about the taxes and so forth. They want him dead, and they need Rome to approve it. They need Rome to make it happen. So they make these charges before Pilate. Pilate questions, says, "I'm not seeing it." Sends him to Herod. Herod says, "I'm not seeing a death charge here." But they send him back. And Pilate says these words to the religious leaders. And so the question is, what is the significance of this question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" to the religious leaders? Why is that question so powerful to them?
He says he's the king of the Jews. That ought to bring him down. Why is that? Why does that? You know, we have sung this statement in our Christmas carols since we were how young? About him being the king and Silent Night and There Lays Your King and all of these things, right? It doesn't cross the grain of our fabric like it did to them. What is it? What did they see that caused that meant everything to them? What is it? Well, hold that thought. We're still working on the significance of this king of the Jews, but I want to switch and go to the substance of this matter, this king, the substance of the question, are you the king of the Jews? And to do that, I want us to take a quick overview of the Jewish perspective, the biblical history on this word king and kingdom. Okay, track with me here. So I'm going to put a timeline here, and here we have Christ at the cross, and then we have Adam. And so we're going to fit a few things in here. We're going to work for our way from Christ backwards, and we're going to look at this concept of king, this biblical concept, the historical biblical concept of king. Right? Track with me. Here we go. Most immediately is Jesus in his ministry. He's been proclaiming the word of the kingdom and says, the kingdom is like, and the kingdom is at hand, and repent for the kingdom is at hand, and so forth. Prior to that, we have John the Baptist, and he came preaching. What did he come preaching? He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you hear these words, king and kingdom. Prior to that, we had the wise men shortly after his birth. We sang about it this morning. They came, they arrived from the east, and they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. What's this king all about? To Mary, the mother of Jesus, the angel said, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Okay, here's a little bit about a king and a kingdom that's starting to make sense from a biblical Jewish perspective. It's the throne of his father David, King David. And this king is going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Does that sound like a normal king to you? Prior to that, we came along with the Old Testament prophets, and I'm picking just a few of them. Zechariah, this quote, this prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Before Zechariah was Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Before Zechariah, Isaiah, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Are you seeing this theme of king, kingdom? There's a substance here. Before Isaiah was Micah, but as for you, Bethlehem, a little city, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be numbered among the clans of Judah, from you will one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You see, we're not just looking for any king. We're looking for some sort of a cosmic overarching king who has been and will be forever. This is the king. This is the substance of the word king and kingdom that the Jewish rulers were all too aware of. He was claiming to be this king. Pilate didn't know all this. Pilate says, you claim to be a king? You claim to be a king in another realm? But the Jews knew the substance of that word Messiah. Christ is the Greek word, which was a Hebrew word, was Messiah, which in English just means anointed one. This king, this anointed one by God, king, he lived forever. He lived before time. He came and he became the king and he brought in peace and all of these things, and he will live forever and his kingdom will never end. The Jews knew he was claiming to be this king before Micah. All the way back at the beginning, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until, capital S, Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. These prophecies about this king and this kingdom have been all the way back, and they go right after the fall. Genesis 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, the devil, between you and the woman, and between your seed, your offspring, and her offspring. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. What is the substance? What is the substance of the King of the Jews' question to these people? The Savior, Liberator, King that is anointed by God is physically descended from the Davidic line, and he will rule the united tribes of Israel, and he will bring salvation and redemption and peace in both a physical and a spiritual sense. Those Jews knew that Jesus, by claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was claiming this kingship, this kingdom. And what was wrong with all that? Why did that just grate on them? Well, track with me, but this is what I think. I think they looked at him and they said, we know all about the king, but it ain't you, buddy. Look at you. You weren't educated, not like us. And we don't like the fact that you don't respect us, our position. You don't appreciate our leadership, our influence. You don't defer to us. You don't hold to our traditions or respect them. And we are not prepared to give our position and power to somebody like you. We don't like the things that you say. We don't like what you're teaching. You say things like, we're not righteous before God, and you meddle, and you call us out in public, and you speak against us and the things we do and what we say, and we do not like you. And we don't think you are that guy, but we do not think you're him. You look at you. 5'7" maybe. Look how you're dressed. And that's why they purposed to destroy him. And the best way they could do that was by the hand of Rome. They set about to kill him. Says that several times. They set about to destroy him. And the best way to do that was kill him by the hand of Rome. We don't think you are. The substance of this whole kingdom thing is way past you, little fella. How dare you claim to be the Messiah, anointed one, Christ? We'll fix you. That's the substance of king and why it just made them grind their teeth at Jesus. So what now is the significance? Back to the significance. What is the significance? I'll just go with that. What is the significance of that question? Are you the king of the Jews to the religious leaders? Oh, man. We cannot tolerate this. The significance to them is this statement is our convenient means to do away with him, to destroy him. Are you the king of the Jews? To us, 2,000 years later, it just sounds almost innocuous, doesn't it? We just don't get it. But if you were a Roman governor, a Roman ruler, you knew exactly what was being said. Treason. Somebody is going to usurp Rome. And if you were one of these religious leaders, you knew exactly what was being said. You're claiming to be this Davidic anointed Messiah figure. And neither one of these parties could have that. And that was it. That's why this question is so powerful, so significant. Now, Let's change gears for just a minute. I want you to just put on your imagination hat for a minute, and I want you to imagine this trial. We talked about it last week and then again today. I want you to imagine this trial, and I'm going to direct your thoughts to king thoughts, king statements, kingdom words, and I'm going to trace down through the trial, and I'm going to highlight the different things that had to do with the kingdom. And you'll be amazed, I think, because I was, at how much king talk there is in this trial. And then we're going to move to the actual crucifixion and see how much king words, how many king words and how much king talk there is about that. So you just listen for a minute, okay? What is the council's charge against Jesus? He is Christ, a king. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate says, "So you are a king." Jesus says, "I am a king. For this I came into the world." So Pilate sends him to Herod, the ruler of Galilee. And Herod and his soldiers are treating him with contempt and mocking him and dressing him in what? A purple scarlet robe. Who wears those? Kings wear those. Mocking him, treating him with contempt. Pilate responds when he gets him back and he says, "You've charged him as someone inciting the people to rebellion." Who do you rebel against? The rightful king, Caesar. And Pilate then says to them, "Do you want for me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They say, "Absolutely not. We'd rather have that criminal Barabbas." And then he says to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. After further examination, Pilate brings Jesus out to him, sets him on the judgment seat, and says to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they reply, "Away with him, away with him." And he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And then the soldiers in the governor's palace, Pilate's palace, they dressed him in purple. Why did they do that? Are they making a mockery of his kingship in purple? And they put on him a crown. Who wears crowns? They put on him a crown of thorns. Was that mimicking that wreath that Caesar wore and was on their coins? And they put a, what in his right hand? A reed, like a scepter that a king would hold, also seen in Caesar's coins. And what did they do before Jesus? They knelt before him, and they bowed before him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." King, 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 king. Are you getting the sense of it? Everywhere you look, there's this king. And then they were beating him with that reed, that scepter, that mocked scepter. Now let's go to the crucifixion itself. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders were there, the religious rulers, and they were sneering, "Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the king, the anointed one of God. Let him save himself if he's that Christ." And the soldiers mocked him, and they said, "If you're the king of the Jews, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And what was that inscription above his head? It said, "This is the king of the Jews." And what did criminal one number one say? He said, "Are you not the Christ, that Messiah king figure? Then save yourself and us." And what did criminal number two say? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that, friends, is how they tried and crucified the king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? We don't catch it so well in our Western democratic society, but it was powerful. It meant the end of his life because of that question. Sure, it was contrived. Sure, it was full of falsehood. But that's what they used to bring down Rome on him. And when push came to shove, Pilate feared for his own job and his own neck. And he said, okay. And he delivered them to them to be crucified. He might have washed his hands and said, I'm not guilty of this man's blood. I find no fault in him, and all those other things. But when push came to shove, he feared for his own neck because he knew nobody could stand a statement like that before Caesar, king of the Jews. Now let's move to the scope. Are you the king of the Jews? We've seen the significance to both Pilate, Herod, and now the religious leaders. We've seen the substance of this king thing. Boy, it's deep in the scriptures. It's deep in biblical history. This is not just some wannabe. This is the anointed one that God has promised all the way back at the beginning. He existed before time. His rule will be this way and that way, and it will never end. That's the king of the Jews. And now the scope. What is the scope of this question? And here's where we bring it forward 2,000 years. Most of us here are here because we say we are subjects of the king of the Jews. We say he is our sovereign. We say those words, you are Lord. What does that mean? Master, the boss. We call him our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Most of us here, with pride, he is our Lord. Very good. On those blanks at the bottom of your sheet, we have these words. If he is a king, then, that presumes what? Well, it presumes a kingdom. And a kingdom presumes subjects. And we call ourselves subjects in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a king who has a kingdom and subjects, over those subjects, the king is sovereign. Okay, a simple statement, right? But oh boy, what does it mean? If we, 2,000 years later, examining this question, are you the king of the Jews? We land on the side that says, yes, he's the king of the Jews, but not only that, he's the king of my life. Most of us have said that. Most of us want desperately to live that way. Then this statement here will help us know how to live that way. We are his subjects, and over us then, this king is sovereign. He has the final say. He calls the shots. Now, a lot of you have seen this diagram in your life. That chair represents a throne. The large circle represents your life. And then the throne of your life is in the center. And on that throne is self. And self is the way we found all of us, ruling our own lives. Those various shaped little circles and ovals are the interests of our life, the things that occupy us, the things that interest us, the things we do, the things that are important to us, things we hold dear. And this is the way we all started. And outside of our lives is Jesus Christ, this one who is King of the Jews, who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. But he was outside of our lives. Many people have said, I want him to be in my life, but just not on the throne of my life. He can be in here. I've got room for him. I'll make a little room. We'll push some things around. But that's not the picture of a sovereign over whom his subjects call him sovereign and king. Over here, we have it as Christ designed it, where our lives have Christ on the throne of our lives and self is off to the side. It's part of who we are, and our interests tend to be more regulated and more in order. At least you've seen this diagram. And that's the one that I'm sure most of us in this room want to represent our lives, where Christ is on the throne and things are more orderly. It's not perfect, but it's a lot more orderly, right? Well, that's on a good day. That's on paper. That's how we want it to be. But let's ask the question, is that really the way it is? We say he's our sovereign, we say he's our Lord, we say he's in charge, we say he's on the throne, we came to him, we said you're the king of the Jews, not just the king of the Jews, you're king of my life. You're not just that baby in the manger, you're not just the king of the Jews, you're king of my life. We've said those things. But how about life? How about real life? Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it for a minute. What are the areas of our lives, these little circles, and some are shaded in and some are not, what are those things in our lives that we find it difficult, routinely struggle with, to submit to his sovereign rule? What things in our lives do we find it difficult to bring under his rule, under his kingship? Will you talk to me? What kinds of things? What kinds of things do we find it difficult? Or maybe not you, but the person next to you probably does. Let's talk about it.
How I operate my business and relate to others that are not believers.
Okay, how I operate my business, let's call that one. And then how do I relate to people? Oh, in the business context, okay, very good. How do I operate my business? All right, some more. What do I do with those selfish desires? My schedule, my time, and that could include free time as well as gotta do time. Somebody else. Say that again. Ah. Ah, okay. All right. How do we trust the unseen king? All right. What else?
Finances.
Money. Anything to do with money. And we might say, well, I put some money in the plate, or I give 10%, but does that money thing fit under his rule, under his sovereignty? What else? Private versus public life. What other people see, I can clean that up and make it look halfway respectable, but what about my private life? What else? Obedience to hard commands, obviously, right? Am I going to really do this thing or not? All right, what else? How about hobbies? What's wrong with a hobby? Well, nothing's wrong with a hobby, as long as it's in the right place, under the sovereign rule of the king, right? How about my friends? Okay, now you're going to meddling. How about the future? Maybe you have dreams, plans, ambitions. Do those need to? No, I get a pass on those, don't I? How about the unknowns in the future? Okay, how about a career? Does that need to fit under the kingship, under the sovereignty? Relationships? How about a lack of relationship? Maybe I can trust him with the relationships I have, but how about the relationship I wish I had that I don't have? Habits? Do those need to fall under his sovereignty? Addictions? Pleasures, somebody already said? Marriage? Or lack of marriage? The marriage you had that failed, or the spouse who passed away, your children? How about health? Do all of these things, my health, my spouse's health, and more recently, my daughter's health. Oh, do those things have to fit with him on the throne? Success, maybe. Yeah, I want to make something of my life. Does that have to? How about ministry? Well, there would be something, but even that. How about this one? Control. You mean I don't have control?